Good morning. Thank you, Ken. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Isaiah 59, where we get our reading this morning. John T. Gardner, the founder of Common Cause, told of a cheerful old gentleman that he knew. This old gentleman had the habit of greeting all new acquaintances in the same manner. He didn't use the sort of conventional greetings, how are you, where are you from, who you work for. Rather, he asked the question, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? What have you done that you believe in and are proud of? Took some folks aback. I mean, we're used to the sort of cliches, how are you, good to see you. What were those cowboys? He said, I asked the question because I want to put the thought in their minds. I don't really care what they say, but I want to put the thought in their minds. Because people should live that way, being conscious of things that we have done, that we believe in, and that we're proud of. Another has observed that the only way to success is through a strong and clear purpose. And as you observe the statement by Thomas Carlyle, that a man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder. Therefore, blowing with the wind, carried by the tide, if you have no purpose, then you are adrift. We also recognize that men may choose the wrong purpose. We started last week from the book of Isaiah 59. He was the purpose of individuals. Regardless of what else was in their life, their purpose was to live as if there was no God. So verse 2, their sins, their iniquities had cut themselves off from God. And in verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. In verse 7, their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. And as we observed last week, they do not know the way of peace. They lived with the intention of ruling God out of their life, living as if there is no God. And yet, in verse 18, according to their deeds, so he will repay. You live as if there is no God, but in the end, you and God. Others live with a purpose of accumulating wealth and things. The more wealth I have and the more things I accumulate, then the happier I am, and this is my purpose. And the scriptures make very clear in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Many foolish and harmful desires have plunged men to ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and plunged themselves or pierced themselves with many griefs. As a wise man said in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Or even more again, Paul again in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We brought nothing into the world, so we can't take anything out of it either. You may have bags of money and possessions, but you'll leave them all at the bar of death. In a similar vein, there are those who find their purpose in security of material things. But Jesus gave a warning in the book of Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. There was timely then, timely today, and always will be timely. He said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So here's the age-old problem. We may have many possessions. My possessions are here, and I'm here. But my possessions give meaning to me. And the more possessions I have, then the more purpose I have. What then of individuals who lose their wealth in depressions, in recessions, market crashes? Why is it that many individuals then actually take their own lives? Because when I lose my possessions, I lose my meaning, I lose my identity. And so Jesus gave the parable there in Luke chapter 12 of the rich farmer. You know the parable. Bountiful harvest. Problem. He had more goods, more grain than he could store. What will I do? I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And then I will say to my soul, you have many goods. Let it for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. My abundant possessions mean that my possessions are part of me, and therefore I am secure. And God said, you fool. This very night your soul will be required of you. All those possessions, but they are not who you are. This very night your soul will be required of you. Now who will own all you have prepared? And the Lord applied also, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That rich farmer, as so many, his heart was there with his possessions. Not making a distinction possessions and himself. And when his soul was required of him, possessions were still there, but he had to face God. The tragedy is, oftentimes believers make the very same mistakes. I've been told, and have no reason to doubt it, that in any city, primarily here in the Bible Belt, in any city on Sunday morning, there'll be as many members of the Church of Christ not attending as do attend. What happened to purpose? What happened to what they had found in Christ Jesus? You'll also notice there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, when we observe there in verse 10, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Speaking of Christians who have wandered away from the faith because of a love of money. Now some will say, well, that can't be. Those who believe in once saved, always saved. If an individual leaves the faith, it means they were never really converted in the first place. But they wandered away from the faith. How can you wander away from some place you've never been? They were in the faith. They belonged to the faith, but they wandered away from the faith because of a love of money. Question then is, what is it about money? What is it about the world that would override and overrule the value they had found in the faith in following Christ Jesus? Observe book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 in verse 12 and verse 13. You reading with me? Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 12 and verse 13. And we're told here, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why did individuals fall away from the living God? Because they were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. To fall away, the term that means to depart, to withdraw oneself. It's also a term used by Paul, book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 38. As he and Barnabas were preparing to return again to the congregations they had established to visit them and encourage them, and Barnabas wanted to take along Mark. And Paul put his foot down. No, we are not taking Mark because he deserted us. The very same word. To fall away from the living God is to withdraw oneself, to depart, and to desert the living God. Why would a Christian desert the living God? Because an unbelieving heart is one that's been deceived by, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They have been deceived by sin. As the heart grew hard, unbelieving, they were deceived by sin. That's what sin does. Sin promises fulfillment. Sin promises happiness. Sin promises the grass on the other side is always greener. And sin never fulfills. Sin always disappoints. And sin that followed always leads to tragedy. And you observe here, the trick of sin was those who fell away from and deserted the living God. They were deceived into thinking that leaving God was of no consequence. Fulfill yourself. Live life to the full. Don't be tied down by religion, faith, following Christ. Cut yourself off and enjoy life and live life to the full. In the short one chapter book of Philemon, Paul mentions there in verse 24, I believe it is, of four individuals. Of Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. And he calls them my fellow workers. It must then have been of tremendous heaviness of heart. In Paul's last letter, before he died, before he was killed, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Demas, one he had identified as one of my fellow workers, through thick and thin, Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Here's another man who deserted. In deserting Paul, he deserted the living God. I don't know if there's twinkling lights in Thessalonica. But he found in Thessalonica something of greater value to him at that moment than being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he had fallen away from the living God because Demas loved no wrong thing. Disciples can make the very same mistake as people of the world. We forget our purpose. We forget the value we have found in Christ Jesus. And being attracted by the things of the world, these are things that attract. And the things of Christ Jesus fade in insignificance. Can't compete with the glittering of the world and the fade in insignificance. As Christians, we must always be conscious that we have the greatest purpose in the world. Book of Matthew 28. It's the greatest purpose because it is Christ's purpose. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. This is Christ's purpose. Now you observe in the past, prophets prophesied. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The angels announced, as in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, today in the city of David, born for you a Savior. In verse 14, the heavenly host proclaiming, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. The prophets prophesied and the angels announced. But notice carefully. In Acts 10 verse 36, we studied again last week, God proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church. That term through, as we observed last week, that short three-letter Greek word, dia, refers to the channel of an action. The prophets prophesied and the angels announced. But God's will and God's glory and God's wisdom is made known through Christ and made known through the church. That identifies our tremendous purpose. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he speaks of a church of a living God as a pillar and support of the truth. Brethren, that's us. We're included as part of the household of God, the church of the living God. God has identified us, identified the church as a pillar and support of the truth. See, God trusts us. Christ Jesus trusts us to be the pillar and support of the truth. Keep in mind, therefore, as a pillar and support of the truth, we are dealing with things which are eternal. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, making known the gospel, salvation in Christ, and with it, eternal glory. We make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, that he is a source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. We are handling an eternal message. We are handling the message of eternal glory and eternal salvation to mankind. God trusts us with a message. As a means of contrast, think of the other side of a coin. Many say, saved? Saved from what? Again, Jesus Christ makes known in the book of Mark 16 and verse 16. He who has believed and had been baptized shall be saved. Who disbelieved shall be condemned. In Matthew 25, at the conclusion of that great judgment scene, in verse 46, the unrighteous, those who are condemned, go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 8 and verse 9, at the judgment, our Lord Jesus shall appear with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Observe the contrast. The message of eternal glory, of eternal salvation, is what the Lord has entrusted in his church to make known. And the contrast is condemned, eternal punishment, eternal destruction. Brethren, these things are real. Not figment of imagination, not some unimportant little doctrine that we hold to, something peculiar of us. This is the word of the living God, and these things are real. This is our purpose, because it is the purpose of Christ Jesus. But then you think also in terms, it's also the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest purpose, because we have the privilege of sharing the Father's purpose. He that believed and been baptized shall be saved. Well, what is the Father's purpose? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Father's purpose is desiring all to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. We share in the Father's desire. Could be any greater purpose than this? We share in the Father's desire. The Father's desire that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And our purpose is making known the good news of Jesus Christ. We share Christ's purpose. We share the Father's desire. Observe in the commission given by Christ. Here in verse 18, verse 19. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, behind Christ's commission is all his authority and all of his power. But then you also observe what Christ says. His command is not merely to go. Well, I know that comes first in verse 19. Go, therefore. But his command is not merely to go. The command to go is merely an auxiliary to the main verse, to the main verb, rather. And the main verb is make disciples. That's our purpose. You see, it is an imperative. That means that's what we are all about, making disciples. That's the main verb. See, Christ's purpose and the command and design of God. No longer do we have inspired prophets. No longer do we have inspired apostles making known the good news of Christ Jesus. He's trusting his church, the pillar and support of the truth. And to his disciples, he said, make disciples. Make disciples who will make disciples. Who will make disciples. Who will make disciples. That's God's will. That's God's simple purpose and plan. No central organization apart from heaven itself. No class of superiors who will do all the teaching. But to his church. We who are in Christ Jesus, we who have gained salvation in Christ Jesus, are given the command by Jesus Christ, by his authority, to make disciples. We who are followers of Christ, we who are pupils of Christ Jesus, we who are adherents of Christ Jesus, are to live in such a way that others also become followers, pupils, learners, adherents of Christ Jesus, turning from the way of sin to following the way of peace in Christ Jesus. What that requires goal. It might be, like Gary, going to various parts of the world. We support men in various parts of the world. It may also require goal to rouse ourselves to recognize we have a purpose. We can fall into a very comfortable routine. Be baptized, come to worship, observe the Lord's Supper, worship as God directs, and we go on home. We live good lives. We're law-abiding. Next Lord's Day, we're back again, do the same thing. And we fall into a very comfortable routine. Christ said, go. Be alert, therefore. We have a purpose. And it also involves baptizing them. In every situation, individuals being saved, it involves being baptized. Again, you have Acts 2 verse 38. What shall we do? People cried out and they were told, repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it involved teaching them all I have commanded you. As again in Acts 2, in verse 42, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Continuing to teach, as Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man, we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Go, baptize, teach, keep on teaching. All involved in making disciples. This is our purpose. What that means, therefore, brethren, everything is viewed through this objective. A politician may speak eloquently of his concern for the poor, but may actually do nothing to help the poor, or even when he does, may prove to be completely ineffective. But he showed concern. He shows that he's concerned about the poor. So nothing else matters. He had compassion. That doesn't work with the Lord's church. We may have many activities. Outreach activities. Programs and so forth. But they must all be judged upon this basis. Are they contributing to making disciples? If they're not contributing to that end of making disciples, they may make us feel good because we're doing something. But the objective is making disciples. And if they don't make disciples, they have missed the point. And we have missed the point. We have a purpose, brethren. Let's not get comfortable simply being the Bridgewater Church of Christ. We come here, we assemble, we go on home, we do good things and we help others and so forth. We have a purpose, a Christ-authorized purpose. Make disciples. And in doing so, we're complying with Christ's desire. We're also complying with the Father's desire. In Acts 10, verse 42, God identified Jesus as the one he had appointed to judge the living and the dead. That lies before each one of us. We shall face Christ as our judge, the judge of the living and the dead. But you also recall Acts 10 verse 36, God was proclaiming peace through Jesus Christ. A peace with God. which in Acts 10 verse 43, believe in him, receive forgiveness of sins. The problem of sin is removed in Christ Jesus. He's the one in Acts, book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 79, who guides our feet into the way of peace. He is our purpose. Working as co-workers with God of the Lord Jesus Christ, guiding feet of those who are in darkness to the ways of peace, of salvation in Christ Jesus. Like those in Acts 2, crying out in anguish, what shall we do? Recognizing the horrors of their sin. Repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It requires each one of us, each one of us who wear the name of Christ, to reevaluate our priorities. Are we those who are serving Christ, who are aware of and responding to our purpose in this life, our God-given, Christ-authorized purpose of making disciples? The angels observed, angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased, or with those in whom his favor rests. And we ask the question. And we urge you to look at your heart carefully and honestly and seriously. Does the grace of God rest on you? Does the peace of God rest on you? Justified by faith, with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. Only through Christ is there peace with God. And also in Romans 6, in verse 3 and verse 4, do not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. There's how we're in Christ Jesus. Being baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, buried with him in baptism, as he was raised, so we are raised to walk in newness of life. A newness of life. Because by God's marvelous grace in Christ Jesus, the grace and the peace of God rests on us. A peace not of slumber, but a peace of activity. A peace of joyful activity. Because we are in Christ Jesus, have the hope of eternal salvation, and with it eternal glory, and the opportunity of sharing with others the good news of Christ, making disciples. That's what we're all about. Every Christian is qualified. Make disciples. Call men and women to the way of peace in Christ Jesus. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you, we encourage you even this morning, allow the peace of God to rest upon you as you find salvation in Christ Jesus. Whatever your need might be, come to Christ as we stand together and sing.